Well, let's open up our Bibles again at Mark chapter 15 and verses 42 to chapter 16, verse 8. Well, we've seen over the past few weeks, months, about the execution of the Lord Jesus Christ, how he died for us on the cross of Calvary. Now, this morning, there are two parts to the message. There's the burial of Jesus, which is there in chapter 15, verse 42 to 47. And there's the resurrection of Jesus, which is there in chapter 16, verses 1 to 8. So the burial of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus. Or if you like, one world that's come to an end and a new world that's just beginning. Or hopelessness and hope. Or death and life. For what we're going to see here are some women who went to the tomb in despair, but came away with hope. They went there with sadness, but then were filled with joy. They went expecting death, but came away knowing there was life. And the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is simply this, that the experience of these women can be replicated in our lives today. So let's think first of all then about the burial of the Lord Jesus Christ in verses 42 to 47. A question to ask is what happened to the body of Jesus after he died? We see in verse 37 that with a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. And so we know that that loud cry consisted of the words, "It is finished." But also just before that, a prayer to the Lord where he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." So we know that his spirit went to his Father. His spirit left his body and it went straight into the presence of his Father God. Well, on the cross then was his spiritless, lifeless body. It remained hanging there after Jesus had died. It needed someone to take it down and bury it. So enter this man called Joseph of Arimathea. We read about him in verses 42 and 43. It says, "It was preparation day, so as evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body." He was the one who was going to bury the Lord Jesus Christ. This man, Joseph of Arimathea, we don't know a lot about him. But what we do know is that he's a very interesting guy. We read in verse 43 that he was waiting for the kingdom of God. So he had a real hope about him. A parallel passage in John chapter 19 tells us that this man was a secret disciple of Jesus. So he followed Jesus, but not openly. He didn't let anyone know about that. It's all in the dark. But now we see, after the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in the face of the need of his burial, that Joseph doesn't care anymore about being known as a disciple of Jesus. He now puts all fear and shame aside and goes to Pilate to ask for the body of Jesus. Whereas before it was secret, now he's open about this. "I am a disciple of Jesus Christ." So he had to go to Pilate to ask for the body there in verse 43. So Pontius Pilate, we've come across him before. He was the governor of Judea, the representative of Caesar in Judea. He was in charge of the whole land. And a question we might ask here is, why did Joseph have to go to Pilate, the governor of the land, to ask for the body of Jesus to be released? Well, very simply, because of this reason. That part of the Roman punishment on those who were executed for their humiliation and for a warning against other would-be evildoers is that they would leave the body of the executed person hanging on the cross. They would leave it there either to rot or to be pecked away by predatory birds or animals. Horrible, gruesome. So that's how they would usually leave executed people. So if there was to be a special dispensation for a body of an executed man to be taken down, then the governor of the land had to give that permission. So along goes Joseph to Pilate to ask for the body of Jesus. It says there in verse 43 that he went boldly to Pilate. Now, this might have been the first bold move of the whole of his life. He was following Jesus, but secretly. Now he's this open disciple, and he's bold about this. What makes him so bold here? Well, two reasons. First of all, it says in verse 43 that he was a member, a prominent member of the council. And that, as we know, is the Jewish Sanhedrin. So they organized so much in the land of Israel. And they were the ones who actually almost twisted Pilate's arm to have Jesus executed. And Joseph was amongst those people. So for Joseph to stand out from that Sanhedrin, that was a bold move. And also to go to Pilate, who didn't particularly like the Jewish Sanhedrin, that was a bold move as well. And what's more, Joseph wasn't a member of the family of Jesus. Jesus' mother was still alive. He had brothers and sisters that were alive as well. But none of them wanted to bury Jesus. So Joseph boldly goes to ask Pilate for the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Finally and fully, he is identified with Jesus. What makes him be so bold here? Well, it's the death of Christ. It's a strange thing, but I have seen it and I've observed it, that death of a loved one brings out in people some things that they never knew that were there before. There can be a new courage and a resilience and a bravery and a determination. They never sort of had that before, but perspectives change. And there's a new perspective on what really, really matters. And I've seen that in many of your lives, actually. There's this new resilience, courage, and perspective to life. And it was so here with Joseph. So before, he thought only about himself. He thought only about how would it come across if he, a prominent member of the council, should suddenly say, I'm following Jesus. It was all, he had all his eyes in on himself. But now with the death of his loved one, his master, Jesus, everything changes. There's a totally new perspective. Actually, there's so much else that matters now. So Joseph goes to Pilate to ask for the body of Jesus. What's Pilate's reaction to this? Well, verse 44. Pilate was surprised to hear that he was already dead. He was surprised because many people actually lingered on the cross for days before they died. Jesus, we know, died in 6 hours. But Pilate wants to find out about this. So in verse 44, he summons the centurion, the same centurion that we saw last or 2 weeks ago now, who made this profession, surely this man is the Son of God. The same centurion is summoned to Pilate to give the death certificate. He was summoning the centurion. He asked if Jesus had already died. When he learned from the centurion that it was so, he gave the body to Joseph. Now, what does Joseph do with that? Well, verse 46. So Joseph bought some linen cloth. He took down the body, wrapped it in the linen, and placed it in a tomb cut out of rock. Then he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Now, obviously, one man couldn't do that. Is taking this body down from a cross and wrapping it up in this cloth. Actually, John's Gospel tells us that a man called Nicodemus helped him. And Nicodemus was the very man that went to Jesus at night and said, what must I do to get into the kingdom of God? And Jesus said, you must be born again. And Nicodemus was also a prominent member of the Sanhedrin. So you've got these two really rich guys, really prominent guys, who go and minister to the Lord Jesus Christ in his death. It says that he was put in a tomb cut out of a rock. That was expensive. If you wanted to carve out this tomb from a rock, it took ages. Didn't have the kind of stuff that we have today to bore tunnels. That took ages. So here was these two were rich men with a rich tomb. It's a prophecy in the Old Testament that says that the Lord Jesus Christ would be assigned with the rich in his death. And this prophecy is fulfilled by being buried by Joseph of Arimathea. So this stone then is rolled in front of the tomb. Jesus is dead, he's buried, and the stone is closed him in. Who saw all this? Well, here come the women again in verse 47. Mary Magdalene, And Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. Now, we came across these ladies last week at the cross in verses 40 and 41. We saw there their bravery, their courage, and their devotion and their love for the Lord Jesus Christ that made them linger at the cross so that he wouldn't be on his own as he died, so he could look out and he could see them. Well, with that same devotion and courage, they watch where Jesus is buried in verse 47. It says they saw where he was laid. Now, it's really important here because Mark is wanting us to know that there were people that witnessed the death of Jesus and the burial of Jesus. It says they actually saw where he was laid. So what Mark is doing is saying, look, if you want witnesses about all that's taken place, I can give you the names and the addresses of people, okay? So when Mark writes his gospel, he's actually including the names of the witnesses to the events. So he says, if you want to check this out, then you go to a place called Arimathea. Arimathea is 20 miles northwest of Jerusalem. You go there, that's the address, and you ask for a man by the name of Joseph. You say, well, loads of people were called Joseph in those days. Well, they were. But you ask for the prominent member of the Jewish council, because I've told you who he is. Now, there's not many of those around in Arimathea. In fact, there's only one. So if you want to check this out, whether it's true or not, then you go there and you ask for Joseph. And what's more, if you're still doubting this, then you go to Magdala, which was a fishing village on the western coast of the Sea of Galilee, and you ask for Mary. And again, you say, there's loads of people called Mary around in those days. Yes, there was. But this one, I've told you, has had seven demons cast out of her. Not many of those Marys around. So you go and ask for her, and then you'll find that it's true. So we can be so confident in the reality and the truthfulness of the scriptures. We have the names and the addresses of people who witnessed these events. So they saw where he was laid. So they watched him live, they watched him die, and they saw him buried. But for these ladies, in verse 47, as the stone was rolled against the entrance of the tomb, it's like their world at this particular time had come to an end. They had no idea that Jesus was going to be raised to life very soon. No idea. So they watched the stone being rolled over. They watched where Jesus was buried, and there was just total hopelessness in them. Total hopelessness. It was all dark and it was all dismal. What did they have left now, these ladies? They'd followed him so closely for 3 years. They'd ministered to him out of their own need, out of their own resources. They loved him. And now he was gone. So what was their world going to be about now? The man they really loved, followed and worshipped had died and was buried and was no longer with them. Their world was over, or so it seemed. Often seems like that in life, doesn't it, for us? Various situations. There's a crisis that hits your family. There's a health situation that comes to you. There's a loss of work or unemployment, and it seems like someone has switched the light off in your world. Or there's a relationship breakup, and you see no future, and your world is put on pause. Or there's bereavement and the death of a loved one, and it's like your world has shut down. Or there's divorce and the departure of a partner, and your world has collapsed. Tragedy or calamity hits you, and your world is blown apart. You don't know what to do, what will happen next. The present is all heartbreak, and the future is gloomy. That's the situation of these ladies here. As they watched where Jesus was buried, they're thinking, that's it. It's over. There's no future. What's going to happen next? And chapter 15 of Mark ends on such a gloomy, despondent, dismal note. Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. World had come to an end. And yet, for these ladies, and for us as well, a new world was about to begin. A new start was about to take place. A resurrection was about to happen. Because with God, there is always hope. So consider then the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 16, verses 1 to 8, Jesus had been buried on the Friday. They'd rested on the Saturday. And now it's Sunday, TGIS. They are there at the tomb again. What happened then on that first day of the week? Verse 1. When the Sabbath was over, these same ladies, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome now had rejoined them. They brought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Now this was a Jewish custom. This would usually have been done immediately after the person died. But because of the circumstances of the death of Jesus, they couldn't do it then. So they would do it on the nearest possible occasion, which was the Sunday, the first day of the week. And again, we're told who did it. We're given the names and the addresses of these ladies. And again, this was an act of real devotion and love to anoint a dead body. But as they go to the tomb, they are not expecting a resurrection. They're expecting that Jesus is still there in the stone-cold tomb. In verse 2, you can see what occupies their mind. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb. They were asking each other, who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? In Jewish expectation, the resurrection would take place at the end of the world and everybody would rise. There was no thought in their mind that one man would rise in the middle of history, though they didn't know it was the middle of history then, obviously. But they thought that resurrection involved the end of the world. So they had no thought of Jesus rising now. So they go to the tomb expecting this great big stone that had been rolled away to still be there. And maybe they could ask some people nearby to roll that stone away. Then they could enter the tomb and anoint the dead body of Jesus. So in all their mind going up to that tomb, there was sadness. There was almost despair. And there was worry. Who is going to roll this stone away? But God is greater than their worries. Verse 4. But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. What went through their mind at that point? Who did this? Who's in there? Who's waiting for us? But these brave women, verse 5, enter the tomb. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. The body of Jesus was gone. It was missing. Shock, horror for these ladies. But someone was there. It's described by Mark as a young man dressed in a white robe. Other gospels tell us that this was an angel. And as they see this angel in this empty tomb, they're alarmed, it says at the end of verse 5. They're alarmed. And the word there for alarmed is terrified. Whether or not they screamed, don't know. But they were terrified at this sight. What does this young man do, this angel do? He gives them a message in verse 6. Don't be alarmed, he says. Calm down. Don't be terrified. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him? He puts them at ease straight away. Don't be alarmed. And he gives them an interpretation of the empty tomb. See, they knew now the tomb was empty, but they didn't know why. They knew the body of Jesus had gone, but they didn't know where. And the angel tells them all these things. He gives them an essential part of revelation. He tells them what happened to the body of Jesus. Without the words of this angel, then these women might have thought, we've got the wrong tomb. Or they might have thought grave robbers had stolen him. That's what they might have thought. And until that time of these words from this angel, they never knew. But now this angel, he brightens up their darkness. He dispels their fear. And he says, you're looking for Jesus the Nazarene, but I tell you, he's not here. Not anymore. Where is he? He has risen. So as somebody said, the stone was removed from the entrance to the tomb, not to let Jesus out, because his resurrection body could go through walls, but to let the ladies in. So they come in and they witness this empty tomb. Jesus had gone. Jesus had risen. Jesus was alive. But this angel hasn't finished. In verse 7, he continues his message. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. There's a command, go and tell. There's grace, because the angel says, go and tell his disciples and Peter. Now, for sure, the disciples and Peter didn't deserve to see the resurrected Christ. Not after the disciples had all deserted Jesus. And Peter especially, who had denied the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't deserve any of this. But in grace, the angel says, there's going to be good news given to these bad men. Go and tell them that the Lord Jesus Christ is risen. There's a promise given here in verse 7. He's going ahead of you into Galilee. That's up north from Jerusalem. And when you go there, you will see him. Last time you saw him was being taken down from the cross, buried in the tomb. The next time you see this loved one is in his resurrection body, alive, vibrant. And you should know this, the angel says, because at the end of verse 7, it's just as he told you. Now, where do you get that? Well, if you look back at chapter 14, verse 28, chapter 14, 28, well, verse 27 of chapter 14, Jesus said to his disciples, you will all fall away, Jesus told them, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. No, they had cloth ears. They just didn't hear this at all, did they? But I'm going ahead of you into Galilee. And they forgot all about that. Or they couldn't take it in, or they didn't take it in, or they didn't want to take it in. Anyway, in chapter 16, verse 7, the angel says, look, he told you this. You should have known this. And why aren't the men here exploring the empty tomb anyway? They should have known that on the third day he'd be risen. But they didn't know. How are these women feeling now at this point? Back to Mark 16. What a crazy mixture of emotions was running through them. You think of all the emotions of this passage so far. On the way to the tomb, they were sad and grieving and worried about the stone. When they entered the tomb, I guess they must have been a little bit scared. At the sight of the empty tomb, they were shocked. When they saw the angel, they were terrified. And now at the words of the angel, they're bemused. They should have known it, but they're bemused. For these ladies, it's so hard to take in. It's stunning. It's actually unbelievable to them. So what are they to do? Well, look at their strange response in verse 8. More emotions. Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were still afraid. That's their response. You know, sometimes it's like that, isn't it? They couldn't speak of it. Something happens to you that is so deep, so upsetting, so stunning and so shocking that you can't tell anyone for a little while. You just got to assimilate it. And that's what these ladies were doing. We can't talk about it. What these ladies really needed was to see Jesus. One thing's for sure, they knew the body had gone. Two things for sure, they'd heard the words of the angel. But what they really needed now was to see the risen Jesus himself. That's what they needed. They needed to see him alive and well and resurrected. It's Matthew's gospel that fills in the details. Come to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28, verse 1. Similar to Mark, few differences. Similar, but an addition. Look, Matthew 28, verse 1. After the Sabbath at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it to begin with. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. That was the purpose of being outside the tomb for this angel to begin with, sitting on the stone. It's like, rolled it away, job accomplished, I'll sit down on it. So that's what this angel does. The guards that Mark doesn't tell us about, but Matthew does, they're so afraid, they shake, become like dead men. The angel then obviously moved into the tomb, and as the women came, the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid. For I know that you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He's risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay." Same as Mark. "Then go quickly and tell his disciples he is risen from the dead. He's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I've told you. Nothing more to say. Go." Verse 8. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, same as Mark tells us, yet filled with joy. They ran to tell his disciples. So they told no one on the way, not till they got to the disciples. But on the way to the disciples, verse 9, suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Their world has suddenly been put back together. Their world had changed. In fact, their world had just begun. Everything changed for them on that Easter Sunday morning. It was the greatest day in history ever. And so these ladies see Jesus. They know he's gone. They've heard the words. Now they meet him. We know that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ changed their world. And it's changed the whole world ever since. It's changed my world, and it can change your world as well. For this resurrection of Jesus, as we've seen, is historical fact. We've got the names and the addresses of the people who saw him. It's not just wishing in the dark. This is not kind of closing your eyes tightly together and imagining as if you're in some kind of Barney world. This happened. There was a day, there was a place, there were witnesses. And on this historical fact of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can build our lives now and forever. He's alive. He is risen, crucified, buried, raised to life. And because he's risen, the following things are true. Because he's risen, our personal experience can be transformed. Same as these ladies. They knew he was alive. And when they knew he was alive, they went from despair to hope, from darkness to light, from misery to joy. So we can as well. Our present despair can be infused with hope. Our present darkness can be dispersed by light. And our present sadness can be tempered with real joy. Don't get me wrong. I don't want to trivialize our present despair, sadness, or darkness. That is real. But I do want us to know that if you believe that Jesus is alive and has conquered death, then you will find such hope and peace and a strange joy. Our personal experience is transformed when we know that Jesus Christ has conquered death. It's the last enemy, and it's beaten. The second thing that's true is because he is risen, because he lives, then we know that his sacrifice was accepted. Remember all those weeks of looking at the cross? We interpreted the cross as Jesus making a sacrifice for our sins, taking away our sins and placating God's wrath. And he died. And a question we might have is, how do we know the sacrifice was accepted? How do we know it worked? In the Old Testament, the only way that they knew that the animal sacrifice was accepted is if the high priest came out of the most holy place. He only went in there once a year on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, and when he went in there and went behind that curtain, you can imagine the others just waiting outside, trembling. Is it going to work? Will the sacrifice be accepted? So when he came back through the curtain, they knew that God had accepted the sacrifice. And it's exactly the same with the sacrifice of Jesus. We know his sacrifice was accepted because he came out of the tomb. God raised him to life. Our sins are forgiven. We are guaranteed of access to our Father God. Reconciliation with God is a reality because Jesus is risen. The biggest and the best relationship in the whole wide world is available because Jesus is alive. Because he lives, we know his sacrifice was accepted. Because he lives, we know that all he said was true. He said some remarkable things, that which, if they're not true, were crazy bonkers. He said some amazing things. I am the Son of God. I'm the only way to God. All life is in me. Now, if he was lying, God would never raise a liar to life. But God has risen this Jesus to life. And he's been given a position of authority higher than any other, a title higher than any other. God has put his stamp of approval upon the life and the claims of Jesus Christ. We know that what he said is true because God has raised him to life. It's two more. Because he lives, we know that he's the source of our present help and comfort. We don't look to a dead Savior in past history. We look to a risen Savior for today's reality. And when you call on him for help, you call on the most powerful person ever, who is in the highest place of all authority. He's the one who has come to help us and provide strength and grace in our time of need. He really does help. And again, there are testimonies galore from the congregation here this morning, if you had a chance. Testimonies galore as to how Jesus has helped you in your time of need. He's our present help and refuge. Finally, because he's risen, because he's alive, then our perspective on life and death is turned on its head. We once thought that this life was everything. We once thought that everything was about here and now. What we can get, what we can do, where we can go, and what we can enjoy. And we thought the greatest tragedy of life was death. But while we still value and treasure life, we really do, yet now we know there is something better than life itself. Someone has come back from the dead and beaten death. So we know this life is temporary. That life is eternal. This life is an old world closing down. There's a new world opening up. A new age, an eternal world awaits us where we will live forever. Death is not the final word. Because he lives, we've got hope. So this is where what these ladies discovered on that Sunday morning there at the empty tomb. They went to the tomb facing the massive problem of the stone in front of the door and expecting to find the dead body of the Lord Jesus Christ when they eventually got into the tomb. They arrived at the tomb. They found that God had removed the problem and raised Jesus to life again. So their future lives, the lives of these ladies, Mary and Salome and the others, though they were not without difficulties and trials and heartaches, yet they now had the real presence of Jesus with them every day, a risen Savior. And all of life is in Christ. Every bit of life, our hope is in him and our life is in him. He's the resurrection and the life. He died for us. He knows what it is to die. He was buried for us. He knows what it is to be buried. He's risen again for us. He knows what it is to be raised to life. And as we trust him, we know that he has already gone through whatever we will face, and he's come out the other side as more than conqueror. And as our world crumbles, and as our hopes and dreams are shattered, we know that he is able to give us a new world of hope and joy. For with God, there is always a future. Always a future. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living, just because he lives. He is not here. He is risen. We're going to sing two songs. First song is reflected upon this truth that he lives. Then after that, it's a change of a decade and a change of pace to sing another song about the resurrection. Let's stand to worship.